made it in that with that expression, the recruitment of Timothy's, the recruitment of subsequent or supplementary leadership. Only in this way will we be meeting the divine requirement, and only in this way will we be meeting a practical requirement for the equipping of further, either subsequent or supplementary leadership. Let's just state it like this, that every leader needs to be choosing him a Timothy. Every leader needs a Timothy. And the reason why I call him a Timothy is because of Paul's relationship to this young man named Timothy. Every leader needs to be choosing a man that he can be training in the role of an apprentice. Regardless of what role the leader may occupy, he needs to be choosing him a man and equipping that man to help him in that work and eventually to take over the leadership in that work and in turn train someone else. In Acts, the 16th chapter, the first 13 verses is the place that we go to for this principle. When Paul came to Lystra and Derbe, he found there a disciple named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father, that is Timothy's father, was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. I want you to notice that when Paul chose Timothy, when he selected a man that he would use and train as his apprentice, he chose a man of good reputation, a man of good repute. He chose a man who was well spoken of, it says, by all of the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. Not only was he well spoken of away from home, he was well spoken of at home. He was from Lystra, and he was well spoken of not only there, not only at Iconium, but also at his own home congregation. And so Paul was careful in choosing men whom he would train, choosing men who were of good reputation. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and you'll need to keep your finger in this opening here because we'll be working out of 1 and 2 Timothy tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 3 through 5, explains and expresses the Apostle Paul's high regard for this young man. 2 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 5. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as did my fathers, when I remember you constantly in my prayers. As I remember your tears, I long night and day to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you. So you see, he had a very deep respect for this young man. This young man was rooted in, really, in a faith that went back to his grandmother and was also in his mother and was transmitted then also to this young man. Turn, if you will, back just a few pages to Philippians, the second chapter in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. I have no one like him who will be genuinely anxious for your welfare. They all look after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy's worth you know, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself shall come also. So he found this young man at Lystra, at Derbe, among the churches there at Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. He chose him because he recognized in him the kind of man that could be trained. He then, having taken that young man, he trained him well in three areas. Notice, if you will, he gave him actual experience. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, he sent him to the church at Thessalonica in order to encourage those people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's servant in the gospel of Christ, to establish you in your faith and to exhort you. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. There's another reference to Timothy there, being sent to the church at Corinth, 4:17. You might need to let some fresh air in. It may be just terribly uncomfortable. If it is, someone, if you will, the janitor, if you will, let some air in, please, or see that the 1 Corinthians 4:17, "Therefore I sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." So he sent him to Thessalonica, he sent him to Corinth, and then he left him at Ephesus. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 1:3 says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to occupy themselves with myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the divine training that is in faith. Whereas the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith." But he sent him at least to these three churches, Thessalonica, Corinth, and Ephesus. But not only did he give him actual experience, he gave him also instruction. And maybe we should have arranged it the other way around. He gave him instruction and then experience, probably. But nevertheless, he gave him this experience. And then secondly, I will mention now, he gave him real genuine instruction. In 2 Timothy now, notice if you will, there are some beautiful passages here, two that I want you to notice, that give you the caliber of Paul's training of this young man. 2 Timothy 2:15. "Do your best," and the King James says study, the Revised or American Standard says give diligence, "do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." But then look down in verse 20, and I've underlined this in my Bible in green. Now, I may have should have put it in red. I put it in whatever would stand out. I want this to be the lodestone for my ministry. Listen to it, and it may be for yours also. "In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earthenware, and some for noble use, some for ignoble. If anyone purifies himself from what is ignoble, then he will be a vessel for noble use, consecrated and useful to the master of the house, ready for any good work. So shun youthful passions and aim at righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart." And then he gives him some practical instructions about his conduct. "Have nothing to do with stupid, senseless controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel, but be kindly to everyone, an apt teacher, forbearing, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant that they will repent and come to know the truth." You see that beautiful exhortation? This is the kind of teaching and the kind of training that Paul gave to this man Timothy. But not only did he give him that instruction, and not only did he give him those actual experiences, but he gave him an example to follow. Look on down in verse 10 of chapter 3. And it's not enough just to give people experiences away from you. It's not enough just to give them instructions. If you're going to train someone, you must set an example before them. Verse 10 of chapter 3 says, "Now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings, what befell me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me." And he says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it." So Paul says, "I've given you an example. You've seen my manner of life. You've heard my teachings. You've seen my aim in life. You've seen my persecutions, my sufferings. All of these things," he says, "I have lived in front of you. You've witnessed all of them, and you have me as an example." So we find that the Apostle Paul, after using wisdom to choose this man who he discerned as being one who could be trained, he then trained the young man by giving him actual experience in the work, by giving him genuine instruction, and by giving him a clear example. And then look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, and here's where you get the chain of reaction, the chain reaction. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men." Now, Paul chose Timothy and trained him. He then said, Timothy, I want you to take what you have received from me and entrust this to faithful men. But then there's a third step. He said, who in turn will be able to teach others also. Now it went from the Lord Jesus Christ to Paul, to Timothy, from Timothy to others, from others then to still others. Now that principle is rooted in the Bible. There's no reason to expect that the apostle was saying that once those that you've taught have trained others, that that's the end of it. No, that would be a foolish conclusion. What he's doing here is establishing a biblical norm, a biblical principle by which we are to train leadership in the church. And consequently, we can say with confidence that every leader needs a Timothy who in turn will train someone else, who then in turn will train others, and then a network of leadership will be distributed and built up throughout the church. This is the scriptural principle for raising up leadership for the church. It's the same as training bird dogs. Did you ever train a bird dog or see anybody else train bird dogs? My dad is a great bird hunter, hunted all his life. He still hunts. He's 81 or 2 years old. I've watched him train bird dogs. He used to have older bird dogs, and then I'd see him take a little pup about a year old, and he'd take the pup out, but he wouldn't take the pup by himself. He'd take the pup and put him with an old dog, and the pup would watch that old dog. The pup could smell. He could smell birds, I guess, as well as an old dog, but he wouldn't know what to do with it. But he'd watch that old dog freeze on a point, and I've seen him I've seen him look at the old dog and think, well, okay. And they learn to do that, and they learn not to rush. They learn not to flush the bird. They'll see the old dog hold, and then they'll hear my dad say, all right, easy, easy. And then they'll watch my dad walk past that old dog and kick up the birds and down them. And then they'll watch the old dog go get one of those birds that was killed. And they'll watch him bring it back without harming it and leave it in my dad's hand. Well, they learn all of that through watching an old dog. So it is with this principle of training leadership in the church. Every elder should choose a man to train in shepherding. Now, this isn't possible until the elders catch a glimpse and a vision, catch a view of what the work of elders really is. There's no way that an eldership can train other elders unless they first caught the vision of the job to be done. But having caught that vision, then they're able, through selecting a Timothy of their own, a man of good repute, a good reputation, a young man that they can see developing, maybe a young man who has yet not possessing children who are of age to believe, but they're growing up, and he can see this man's in charge of his household. Elders ought to select one of those men and just say to him, come on and follow me. I want you to go with me, and I want you to help me today. It might be, for example, that the elder would have to go visit someone who was negligent in their duty as a Christian. And he would say to this young man, go with me. We need to check on this young person. And so this young man follows this old bird dog, and they go over there and point that single, and he sees him pick him up without hurting him and bring him back into the Lord, and he knows how to do it from then on. And then maybe another time he has something else that needs to be done. There's some problem over here that needs to be corrected. He says, come on, I need for you to go with me tonight. And so through the years, this young man is brought up in the shadow of this great godly elder who is out doing the work of shepherding. And what happens is that if each elder selects a young man like that, a Timothy, and begins training him and developing him, watch what happens. The leadership in the church immediately doubles because every one of the present leaders has selected for himself a Timothy who is doing that work with him. But what about a deacon? Every deacon should choose a man and train him as an apprentice. Each of these jobs, that of the elders and that of the deacons, each is a distinct job. We need not expect a man to be brought up as a deacon and doing the work of a deacon, and then all of a sudden appoint him as an elder and expect that his training as a deacon is going to make him qualified as an elder. It won't do it. And yet many times, many churches, about the only source of material from which they select their elders is the group of men who serve as deacons. They take those men and select some out of that as though that qualifies them to be elders. That doesn't do it. The elders ought to be selecting men and training them, like Paul trained Timothy. The deacons need to be selecting a man each and training him, just like Paul trained Timothy. And every work in the church ought to have that same training going on in order to raise up leaders in the church. Every leader, in every area. Teachers, And incidentally, this has been going on among our teachers for years. Teachers are taking apprentices. And before a teacher trains or before she teaches, she must go into a classroom and serve as a helper. We call them helpers. Well, what they're doing is they're taking a Timothy and training that woman or that man to be their helper in teaching the class. What about just money counters? We're doing that here. The men here have selected young men. Ray Muntz's son is being trained. I don't know whether he knows it or not, but he's being trained. Zach is being trained to count money. Well, you say that's not all that important. Well, but it's a job that has to be done. And so I know that young man today came by and he was telling me that he was training, was counting the money. Well, you can go on to other things. Life session leaders. Those of you who are life sessions leaders, you need to be training someone as a Timothy. Those of you who are just simply, who are host families, I say just simply, that's one of the most important parts of it. Those of you who are host families, you need to be training a couple in your group to serve as host families. And just take them as a Timothy team. Those of you who are serving as core couples, pick a couple outside and say, come on, I want you to go with me. They may not know what you're doing, or you may choose to explain to them. I would like to have you as a Timothy. Would you go with me and let me train you in this work? Those of you who are on May campaigns, what about you're taking someone as a Timothy this year? And just going out and finding somebody that's of good repute, who has a good faith, and you see it living in his life, and just simply saying to him, come on and go with me. I'd love to go with you and help you train for the May campaigns. Now, I want everybody here tonight that's in any kind of leadership capacity in this congregation or in any congregation, if you're an elder or a deacon or a teacher or a money counter or a usher or a May campaigner or a group leader or a host family or a life sessions leader, whatever may be your function as any kind of leader at all, I want you to raise your hand. Let me see it. Raise them high, all the way up. Come on now, raise them so we can see them. Don't tell me that they're just that few in this audience. All right, keep them up now. I want you to do something else. Raise them good and high. Now, I want you to just simply touch someone near you as though you were taking them as a Timothy and let them raise their hands, and I want you to see what will happen. Raise the hand. Touch someone right close to you that's not have doesn't have their hand up. Now, all of you, raise your hands. All right, that's just one step. Now, we'll... You then, who have been touched, will you touch one other person near you and you raise your hands? Come on, everybody. You see what's happening? You see what's happening? Now listen, that is the biblical precedent. That's the biblical process by which leadership is to be raised. And thus a whole network of leadership is continually rising to the top as those who are already in the positions of leadership understand what their job description is. And then once they catch a vision of that, they reach out and say, as Paul said to Timothy, come on, I want you to go with me. And then just take that person along with you as you train him and as you then equip him to be a leader, who in turn will go get somebody else and say, come on, I want you to go with me. Every leader needs a Timothy. He must choose a Timothy if our work is to progress. We have fallen down at this particular point in the preparation and in the perpetuation of leadership in the church of the Lord today. And if I had to put my finger on one practical point, it would be this one. We have not followed the biblical precedent, the biblical example of the training for leadership. We've just not done it. Well, it's not too late. I hope by the grace of God to write all of you who are in positions of leadership. I want to write you a letter soon and ask you, have you chosen your Timothy? But then there's something else that's important. Every leader also needs a Barnabas. And I think you understand what I mean by that. Every leader needs a Barnabas. Jesus sent his workers out two by two for this very reason, I think. A Barnabas is a man that serves as an encourager. As someone, when the going gets tough, you can go to as an encourager and say, I've got to talk to you. You have an encourager. You have a Barnabas somewhere here in this congregation, probably. Someone who serves as a buddy. Someone who serves as a friend. And Jesus knew what he was doing when he sent people out two by two. I've had several Barnabas men to serve as Barnabas in my lifetime in my ministry. Bob Plunkett was my Barnabas for years. When we went overseas, Harold Scott began to serve as my Barnabas. Later on, when John Payne came, John has served as my Barnabas now for about 10 or 12 years. Terry Smith is a Barnabas for me. My own brother Dan is a Barnabas. Yeah, tremendous. Tremendous. You need a Barnabas. Every leader needs a Barnabas. So actually, a leader and his Timothy and his Barnabas become a group of three. They become a triangle. And actually, every leader himself is a group of three people. So we find that this network begins to spread. Because you see, the Timothy, he also finds a Barnabas. And he'll also find him a Timothy. So it just begins to spread like yeast, like leaven in dough. And that's exactly what God intended for the production of leadership in his body. And so this web of leadership is in operation at the same time that it is in preparation. It is in preparation at the same time that it is in propagation. It is here in the present at the same time that it is providing for the future. And so this is the way that God intends for his church to provide for leadership. So remember, these three ways, these three things are essential if we're going to get a handle on the preparation of leadership for the church. Number one, there must be a reduction in the scope of the job. Number two, there must be a recognition of the peculiar talents of each individual leader. Number three, there must be the recruitment of supplemental or subsequent leadership in the form of Timothy's. We've got to have it. I hope you'll remember these three principles. And as you've seen the job description in the last few weeks, and as you've seen the qualifications, the personal qualifications of the elder, plus his job description, if you'll then remember these three principles, I believe that we'll be well on our way to providing the necessary leadership in the church. God bless us. We've got such a great work to do. Pray for me, will you? I feel that we need to be praying for one another constantly. And as time goes on, we're going to be mentioning more ministries that each person can have a part in. And we'll be doing that for your benefit and for the overall benefit of the church here. Tonight, we're going to extend the invitation of Christ again. It's never out of order. It isn't always the most appropriate thing. But as a brother of mine reminded me, in a congregation this large, you never know when someone is prepared some other hour and they come here wanting to express it. And that's very true. And so we extend the invitation to you tonight. You may be here hurting. You may need to talk to some elders. You may need to come and make confession publicly. You may need to express your faith in Christ and be baptized. Whatever may be your need, this is your opportunity, and we're here as a caring community. We want to serve you if we possibly can. You come while we stand and sing.